again, our heart in doing this, my heart in doing this, my goal in this, as I said to you on Friday, is that you would see God's heart bigger. That's what this is really about. This is not a course on budgeting or investing or a 5 or 7 or 12-step guide to how to get wealthy or any of those kinds of things like we talked about. It's just to read a lot of God's Word and to understand God's heart for us as His children, because I'm convinced that if we can see God's heart bigger, if we can really understand from God's Word how big, how wonderful, how rich what He desires for us is, and know how to tap into that, that that will reap great dividends in our lives. It'll take us way beyond anything we could plan or figure out for ourselves. So I'd like to start this particular session in 3 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You know, there's probably 3 or 4 verses in the Bible that have to do with prosperity that pretty much everybody knows, and this is one of them. I think we've seen just in the little bit that we've covered already, we've been together for a couple of hours so far, that there's a lot more in the Bible than just those 3 or 4 verses. But we do need to read those 3 or 4 verses, which we will over the course of this time, because they're very important. 3 John 2 still says, "Beloved," God is talking to His children. Always remember that when you read God's Word, this is God talking, and it's addressed to us. "Beloved," we're God's beloved children. "I wish," says God, "above all things that thou mayest," what?
"Prosper."
"And be in what?"
"Health."
"Even as thy soul prospereth." It is absolutely God's will for us to prosper. That is clear throughout the entire record of God's Word. He wants us to prosper as His children. But we need to know what that means, don't we? We need to understand what does it mean to prosper. And last time, on Friday night, we looked at prosperity from God's Word. What does that mean? And we saw that prosperity, according to God's Word, is different than what the world says is prosperity. That God sets a contrast between true riches, as He calls them, and material or physical riches. And that, as I said before, shouldn't surprise us, because God's definition of almost everything is different. God's peace is different than the world's peace. God's love is different than the world's love. God's power is different than the world's power. And God's prosperity is different and always bigger than the world's. We saw true riches, and that the true riches have their root in the spiritual realm, don't they? True prosperity is a spiritual thing, but it does have fruit. It does have manifestations in the physical realm. I was mentioning to Jim after the fellowship on Friday night, something that I didn't cover, which is that that word true, when it talks about true riches, is used, if you want to do a study on that sometime, it's used of God. He's the true God. It's used of the things of God. It's used of spiritual things. And the word riches is an interesting thing, too. That word riches, the Greek word, is used 22 times in the church epistles addressed to us, and not once out of those 22 times is it used primarily for physical things. They're spiritual things. And most of all, they're the things of the mystery, the chief of which are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ where? In you, right? See, that's an idea of what God thinks is riches. We are the most rich people who have ever lived in the new birth. We have prosperity beyond what any people in any administration in all of history have had. We have the riches of the mystery and all the things that come with that. So God's prosperity is beyond man's prosperity in every category. We also saw that God sees and provides. We saw that God becomes whatever we need Him to become. We don't need multiple gods. We don't need to go to a bunch of different places to get different needs met. We have one God who is able and willing to meet all of our needs when we look to Him and trust Him. We also reminded ourselves that the adversary is the father of lies. We don't want him as our financial advisor. And his financial advice is, take your eyes off of God, off of God's goodness, and try to seek the blessings instead of the blessor, who is God. Try to have your need met without God. And it's a lie. It's a deception. And when we buy into that lie, that deception, that counterfeit, as we saw last time, it leaves us working harder and harder and harder for less and less and less. In fact, the Bible said in Haggai that it's like earning wages to put them in a bag with holes. Comes in the top, comes out the bottom. It just always seems to disappear on us. Sounds a lot like broken cisterns that can hold no water, doesn't it? Very much along those lines. And we saw last time again, just as a brief review, that God's design for man, for woman, and for life is very simple. It's really very simple, and we have to keep it that simple. God's heart has always been to have a family. That's what he wanted. That's what this is all about. He wanted a family that he could love, that he could bless, children he could fellowship with and do things for. Those of you in here who have children, you had children so that they could work for you, right? I'll talk to you later. All right. It doesn't kind of work that way. See, the parents are laughing at it, right? It kind of isn't that way. But somehow, we have thought that God had us as his children for all the great things we could do for him. He has all these things he wants us to do. It doesn't work that way. That's not what a family is about. We have children so that we can love them. We can provide for them. And all we ask in return is that they see that love, recognize that love, and respond with love, and that we can fellowship with them. That's what that family relationship is about. And God's family is no different. God wanted kids so he could love and provide and take care of them. And what he wanted in return was very simple. That we, as his children, would simply see how good he is and love him in return. So we're in a partnership and a fellowship, and more importantly, a family with God. And in this family of God, remember, the children only have one responsibility, to clean their rooms. No, that's not it, right? Children only have one responsibility, which is what? Obey their parents. Same with us as adults. We're God's kids. We have one responsibility. If you let it get more complicated than that in your life, if you think you have all kinds of other priorities and responsibilities, life gets very complicated, very confusing, very out of balance in a hurry. We have one responsibility. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God, reverence God, and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man, right? To glorify God with our lives. That's our one responsibility. God's commitment in return is to love us and take care of all of our needs, to supply everything we need. It's that simple. It's got to stay that simple. But the adversary, by way of the things of the world, tries to talk us out of that, tries to make it seem more complicated. The foundation of God's true prosperity is having a true and alive and spiritual relationship with God. Prosperity is always, always, always tied intimately to our relationship with God by way of his Spirit and his Word. It has everything to do with God and his wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. The prosperity of God is built upon our relationship with God. It's a fruit, it's a byproduct of that. And that relationship with God is built upon God's word, God's wisdom. Proverbs 3. This morning our subject is God meets needs. On Friday we covered prosperity is spiritual. This morning we'll cover God meets needs. This afternoon we're going to look at God's spiritual law of giving and receiving. God set the universe up to operate on certain laws. There are physical laws and there are spiritual laws, and they always work. And God intended us to tap into them. And the law that governs prosperity in life is a law in the Bible called giving and receiving. So this afternoon we'll look at giving and receiving. And then next Sunday we'll continue on with the other great practical part of our side of the deal, which is working, and we'll find out about God's heart for that. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom," and that's probably the world's wisdom, wouldn't you think? Okay, I know it's early in the morning, but let's No, no, probably not. That's God's wisdom, right? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. That would be God's wisdom. And the man, all right, it's not that early for you people. Those of us who live farther on the other side, we work on a different schedule. But you get up earlier than we do and go to bed earlier, which is good. That's probably better. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of what?
Silver.
And the gain thereof than fine what?
Gold.
The things we can receive via God's wisdom are better than the things we can get with silver and with gold. Remember, we saw the true riches are contrasted with material riches. The wisdom of God brings into our lives things that money cannot buy. It's better, bigger, higher. God's ways are higher. Verse 15 says, she, God's wisdom, is more precious, more valuable than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire. Oh, wait a minute, I can desire a lot now. I can think of a lot of things I can stick in right there after that. But God says, and all the things that you could desire in your life are not to be compared with it. They're not even worth mentioning in the same breath. Wow, there must be something really big there to tap into. If all the things that the world says you could desire and that I might think I might desire are not even worth comparing to what God's wisdom brings into my life, that must be something. Verse 16. Length of days, long life, is in her right hand. Can you buy that with money?
Nope.
And in her left hand, riches and honor. Well, riches and honor are available, but here's how, according to God's word. Her ways, the ways of God's wisdom, are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. You can't buy that with money either. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The wisdom of God, which enables us to walk with God our Father, is what brings happiness and prosperity in life. It's the key. This book of Proverbs, as you probably know, is really sort of a series of conversations between a father and his son, and we ought to read it in that light. It's God talking to his kids, God talking to us. Look at chapter 4 of Proverbs. Proverbs 4. See what else God says about his wisdom in relation to prosperity. Proverbs 4:4 says, he taught me also, my father did, and said unto me, let thine heart retain or keep my words. Keep my commandments and do what?
Live.
Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her wisdom, God's wisdom, not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. That ought to arrest our attention. This is God speaking. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Well, if God's wisdom is the principal thing in life, that enables us to walk with God, know God, tap into all the things God wants for us, have a relationship with God, then it makes sense to go after wisdom, doesn't it? That ought to be perhaps our goal. We ought to pursue it. We ought to do whatever we need to do to get more of it, if wisdom is the principal thing, which is what God's word says. In fact, it goes on after saying in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. It says, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This word getting, the Hebrew word, means your goods, your material stuff, the stuff you own. We're to use everything we have and everything we own to go after getting an understanding of God by the wisdom of God. That's the purpose for having stuff. Why do I have a car? I have a car so I can get where the word's being taught, so I can get where the believers are, so I can pick other people up and take them where the word of God is. That's why I have a car. I use my stuff to get wisdom and understanding about God. Why do I have a house? I have a house so that I can have a place where I can study God's word, so I have a place where I can live God's word with my family. I have a place where I can teach God's word to my children. I have a place I can invite people over so I can share God's word with them. That's why I have a house. Our stuff, what we have, is to be used to pursue the wisdom of God. Material things are just tools. Remember, money is neither evil nor good. It's just a thing. It's just a tool. But what's it for? What do we use it for? Tools aren't any good unless you use them. What are material things to be used for? They're to be used to build God's word in my life so I can build my relationship with God. With all of my belongings, I'm to pursue getting God's wisdom. Verse 8 says, exalt her wisdom, make her the priority, make her the big deal, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. God never asks us to do anything without telling us the benefit, and that's a fantastic benefit of pursuing God's wisdom. Many benefits. Go to Philippians chapter 4. So now we're going to start to look at God's meeting of needs. We did some of that on Friday night in our last session, but now we're going to get further into this because this is, God bless you, critical to understanding God's heart, what God wants for us, and it'll answer a lot of questions for us, I think, about how God wants to take care of us. I think this will really help you and bless you. Trust that it will. Philippians 4, verse 19 is our key verse for this morning's session. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply 22% of your need according to his poverty and glory. No, sorry, wrong version. My God shall supply, next word, all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. So God tells us two great things there, that he'll supply all of our need, whatever that is. Now we got to find out what that is in a moment. And that he has the resources to do it. He has the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he has the ability and the resources to pull that promise off. Nobody else does. But God shall supply all of our need. That's a fantastic promise. Now, what we have to do is we have to find out from the Bible what God's word says we need, because then we can be confident that he will supply it. But I don't get to define what I need, necessarily. We'll explain that more in a minute. We've got to go to God's word and find out what does God's word say a need is. Because once I understand what God's word says a need is, I can be confident that God will supply it. Because he just promised that, didn't he? But if I don't know what a need is, then how do I know what to go to God for? Our problem has been that we have allowed the world to define for us what we need. Because we're bombarded constantly, you know, daily, hourly, depending on what we're exposed to, by advertising and by people telling us we have to have, we need this, that, or the other thing. My life cannot possibly be complete if I don't have the latest digital, web-enabled, turbocharged, new and improved, egg timer by Ronco, operators are standing by. I gotta have it. Oh my God, look at it. It's beautiful. I can't live longer without it. Here's my credit card. Take it. You know. We need all this stuff. It's constantly telling us, we gotta. Well, God's word doesn't quite work that way. My favorite definition, some of you have heard this before, my favorite definition of the world's standard for need is that we need things, we need to buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to keep up with people we don't know. And that about describes it, right? Buy things we don't need with money we don't have to keep up with people we don't know. That's the world's message constantly to us. Well, this is not a new problem, believe it or not. This is not just our culture, although our culture is somewhat obsessed maybe with this, but it's not a new problem. Jesus Christ dealt with this same problem. Oh, they didn't have Walmart back in Bible times, or Stuff Mart for you VeggieTales fans. You know, they had Camel Mart and Goat Mart and Temple Mart and some other things, but no Walmart. But still, this problem of what a need is and of the world trying to tell you things you need is not a new problem. Look at Luke chapter 12. Remember, the adversary is always, always, always after to get our eyes off of God and think about what we don't have and try to get us to take care of ourselves because God might not take care of me. So I better take care of myself. and to think we need more than God gives. That is the adversary's great deception. And that's his head. If you think about it, think about the adversary himself, the devil, Lucifer. He wasn't the devil always. He was Lucifer originally, right? He was an angel. He was God's second in command. He had everything. He stood in the presence of God. He stood on the Mount of the Congregation. He was beautiful. He had power. He had access to God. He had it all. There was only one thing he didn't have, the worship that belongs to God. So instead of being thankful for what he did have, which was unbelievable, he set his heart toward the one thing he didn't have. Oh, my life's not complete. I want that. And he failed because of that. He was lifted up with pride and got cast out. So we get to the garden. God makes a new under ruler, a new second in command, Adam. It's fitting into that place that Lucifer once had. Now God has a new ruler over everything where Lucifer had been, Adam. And he gives Adam everything. Paradise, a wife, supply, dominion, access to God, fellowship with God. It's all perfect. There was only one thing he asked him not to do. So the adversary comes along and says, oh, don't think about all the stuff you have. Don't think about paradise. Don't think about perfect fellowship with God. Don't think about, you know, no death, no sickness. Don't think about that. Why doesn't God want you to have that one thing? Think about it. 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 Be unhappy. You're not complete. Reach for the one thing. It's always his head. It always is, always has been, always will be. To get you to focus on what you don't have, to question God's goodness. Remember, God had said, you can eat freely. The adversary said, did God say you could really have everything? And then she omitted freely, didn't she? She forgot how good, how abundant God was. It's the same head. Jesus Christ dealt with these issues because they're not new. They go all the way back to Genesis. In Luke chapter 12, he addresses some of the big reasons people are told they need to accumulate material things. So let's have a look. Luke 12, verse 15. Other places we could read, but this is a good one because they're kind of here together. Luke 12, verse 15, and he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Oh, I skipped a small word there. It's probably not important. It's just a small word. Oh, no. Let's say that word again. For a man's life consisteth, next word, not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Oh, so I guess the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins, isn't right after all. Something wrong with that philosophy. And he starts with, take heed. Take heed means beware, watch out, warning, warning, God says. Big warning. Well, what is he warning us about? People measure their self-worth and their success in life by things. You know that. They judge themselves and others by what neighborhood you live in, by what kind of car you drive, by what kind of clothes you wear, by where you go on vacation, by what school you go to, by how big your CD collection is, by how fast your computer is. We have all these measures of things that are supposed to be the measure of our success in life and what we're worth. God says, warning, warning, whoa, 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 beware. Don't fall into that false logic. That's wrong. That's not what your life is about. That's not the measure of your worth. You're a child of God. Your worth has nothing to do with what you have, where you went to school, what you wear, how to do, nothing. You have God in Christ in you. You have the rights and privileges and abilities of a son of God. The measure of your life is not at all in those things. And yet, that logic is very common, isn't it? God warns us against that. So the world says we need things because they are the measure of our success or accomplishment in life. God says, warning, whoa, 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 don't go down that path. Wrong, wrong, wrong. No, no. Verse 16, let's see what else he warns against. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So God zapped him with a lightning bolt because it's bad to be rich. No. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with being rich. There's no problem there. Ah, but what is the problem? Verse 17. And he thought within himself, this man who was rich and brought forth plentifully, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits, got all this stuff. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater ones. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you got a whole bunch of goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Great. Jesus Christ is speaking this parable to further explain the false logic we're to guard against. The problem in this man's life was not the abundance of the things that he had. That's not a problem. Remember, money is neither evil nor good. The problem is that that became his focus. That became what his heart was centered on. That became the thing he trusted in. They became the source of his happiness and his sufficiency, and he became entangled. Things, there's nothing wrong with, but they're not the measure of success in our lives, and we're not to be entangled by them, to focus on them. They're not an end in themselves. The purpose of things is to go after God's wisdom in our relationship with God. Verse 20. But God said unto him, the man who had this logic, Thou fool! One expanded translation says, You senseless, stupid, foolish man. I think God's trying to make a point there. You idiot! You know? What are you thinking here? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God labels this sort of thinking so common in the world as foolishness. God loves us. God wants us to be blessed. God wants to meet our needs more than abundantly, but never at the expense of his going to second place. That's the key. Yes, have whatever you need, but never at the expense of being entangled or in any way God going to second place. God says when we put the wrong things first, we're being foolish. Stupid. So the world says we need to accumulate things because they're the measure of our success or our self-worth. God says, no, beware, warning. No, 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 no. Your life is much bigger than that. The world says we need to pile up a bunch of things because we don't know what's going to happen in the future, and we need to make sure that we're taken care of. God says, I'm the one who takes care of you. I'm your sufficiency. I promise to meet your need. Another one that the world promotes is that we need to gather a bunch of things so that we have something to leave to our children. Show me that in God's word. What we're supposed to leave to our children, our inheritance to our children, is a knowledge of God's word. Teach them not only to know God and know God's word, but to walk with God so that God can take care of them. God is the source of supply. God is the sufficiency. The true riches are the knowledge and the relationship and the fellowship with God. And then that has fruit and manifestations in the senses realm, right? So if I can help my child to the best of my ability, they still got to decide to believe, but to know God's word and to believe God, then God is their sufficiency. God meets their needs. God takes care of them. I'm not primarily responsible to leave some physical thing to my children. I'm responsible to give them a spiritual inheritance of God's word, and God is then to take care of them. Verse 22. We read this in a different gospel, in Matthew's gospel on Friday, but let's read it here in this context. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore, because of that, I say unto you, take no anxious thought for your life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Remember, the life is more than the physical things that you need. Meat stands for our needs, our physical needs. Yes, we have physical needs. God knows that, remember? But the life's a lot bigger than that. And the body is a much more than what you're wearing. Remember verse 30 here. I'm not reading this whole record because we read it the other night, but in verse 30 of the same chapter it says, For all these things, all these physical things do the nations of the world seek after. That's all they know to go after because they don't know that fellowship with the God is the secret. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. Remember, the spiritual, more abundant life is not some life divorced from having our physical needs met. It's not sitting in a cave with my scroll of the scriptures and it's just me and God and I need no things. We do need things. We do need money. It's a part of life. It is. But God knows that. But that isn't what's central. It's not a goal in and of itself. But rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, or seek ye first the kingdom of God, as Matthew 6:33 said. And all these things, the things we need, shall be added unto you, because God will take care of us. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, true riches. Therefore, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags that wax not old, and a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. The true riches can't be stolen, they can't be lost, they can't get obsolete, because they're from God, by God, and they're spiritual, they're eternal. Does that mean we have no physical needs? Of course we do. And God will take care of those as well, and that's what we're looking at today. There is no promise in the Bible that because you are a believer, you are going to be rich financially. I'll repeat that. There is no promise in the Bible that because you are a believer, a child of God, you are going to be rich financially. I've looked, trust me. I tried. I got one book at home where a guy claims to have gone through the Bible and found every verse that has anything to do with giving and receiving and all that stuff. And he's cataloged over 1,600 verses. Now, maybe he's off by 10%. I don't even know if he's right at all. But let's say there's a lot of verses. But there is no promise in the Bible that says that because you're a believer, you're going to be rich financially. However, there are multiple promises and clear evidence all through the Bible that God will meet our needs. So we better go back again and talk for a moment about what a need is then. If it's not being rich financially, then what does it mean that God will meet all my needs? The word need in the Bible, the root word of the word need is to use. To use. So for something to be a need, one thing we can know about it biblically is for it to be a need, it has to be something I need in order to use it, not just to have it. Remember Ecclesiastes, God said in Ecclesiastes 5 the other night, we read, what good is there to the owners thereof save the beholding of them with their eyes? I have it, I can look at it. Well, great. So what? How does that do me any good? Something that we need biblically is something that we're going to use. Implicit in that is that we're going to use it for a particular purpose. We use it for what? And we looked the other night at what our purpose in life is. Who remembers one scripture or one key principle of what our purpose in life is? Okay, go ahead. Have fellowship with God, yeah. To glorify God, right? We looked at those things. We looked at Ephesians in a couple of places about glorifying God, to have fellowship with God, love God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Our purpose in life, biblically, truly, is to be the greatest son or daughter of God we can be, to maximize our fellowship with God and to glorify God with our lives. That is the measure of success in our life. To the degree that we do that, our lives are a success. We have fulfilled our calling. We have fulfilled our purpose for being alive. That's what our purpose is. So, if our great purpose in life is to reverence and glorify God, which we do by keeping his word and fellowshipping with him, using the things he's given us, biblically, follow the logic now, biblically then, we could define a need, according to God's word, as anything that we need in order to be our best for God. Because that's our purpose. Anything that we could use to be our best for God. If we need it in order to use it to glorify God in our lives, then God is blessed for us to have it. And honestly, that definition just opens up fantastic possibilities for us. There's great freedom in that, because that means it can be anything. It can be a physical thing. It can be a spiritual thing. It can be an emotional thing. It can be a financial thing. It can be anything. Anything I need that will help me to be my best for God, God's happy for me to have, and he will supply, because he is guaranteed that he will meet my need. But what is a need? A need is something we're going to use. Use it for what? Well, use it for our purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to fellowship with God and glorify God. It can be almost anything. God doesn't care. The issue is not what do we want, but why do we want it in the Bible? So this is why this whole thing, basically I've said multiple times, and I hope I'm communicating, is it's about God's heart. You cannot understand prosperity in God's word without understanding God's heart, because it isn't about, well, God says you can have this, but you can't have that. There is no such guideline in God's word. You can have anything, but why? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why do we want it? God looks on the heart. Needs vary, and nobody can tell you what you need. It's very, very important. I want you to understand this. Needs are different. Everybody's different. We're all different. Look at us. We're all very different. And in our lives, we have different needs. You need different things than I need. I need different things. That's part of the beauty of the body, right? We're all different. Needs vary. I cannot tell you what you need, and you can't tell me what I need. It requires on each believer's part a great honesty before God. God loves you. God wants you to have a more abundant life in every single aspect and category. We saw that the other night as well. Don't let the world dictate your lifestyle. Pick a lifestyle that blesses you and enables you in your life to keep God first. That's it. Don't let the world dictate your lifestyle. Don't let what other people have or don't have dictate your lifestyle. Pick a lifestyle that blesses you and allows you to keep God first. Look, people like to do different kinds of jobs. I'm sure what I do for work, what I do to make a living, quote unquote, would drive some of you nuts. And some of what you do to earn a living would be a real renewed mind challenge for me. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. You know, the Bible doesn't say that some jobs are more spiritual than others. All work is honorable as far as God is concerned. We're going to get into this next Sunday when we talk about work. But God doesn't care. There is no spiritual grades of jobs in the world. God does say to work. That is in the Bible. We are supposed to work. But how we work, what we work at, God doesn't care. So work at whatever you want to, as long as God stays first. As long as it helps me to be my best for God. If it's making it harder for me to focus on God in my life, then something's out of balance. God doesn't care as long as he stays first, that we live with and for him. What about stuff? Some things that I own and steward in my life would be a lust or a stumbling block for you. Some things that you own and steward in your life would be a problem for me. They'd be a distraction. They'd, you know, make it harder for me to stay, keep my life simple and walk for God. God doesn't care. Have whatever you want. Have whatever you need, as long as God stays first and it's not a distraction from God. Because the whole point of life is fellowship with God. If it helps my fellowship with God, great. Makes me happy, blesses me so I can be better for God, fine. God doesn't care. As long as God doesn't go to second place. If it gets in the way of, bogs me down, hinders me from living, walking, moving for God, then it's out of balance. The question is, what do you need to be your best for God? And that's a question that each person has to handle very honestly in their own life before God. Some people need to be married to be their best for God. I do. The Bible does not say that everybody needs to be married. If you want to get married, fine, as long as God stays first. That's all. Very simple. If it helps you be a better son or daughter of God, fine, then God's happy. Now, if you tell me you need two wives, then I got a problem, because that violates other portions of the scripture. All right? See, anything that does not violate God's word and anything that doesn't come before God, God says, great. Fine, I'll supply it. Happy for you to have it. Go ahead. And it varies from person to person, from family to family. There is no law about this. There's great freedom in that. There is not some big plan God has laid out that says, well, this is what every believer needs, and everybody's going to get the same. and you can't have any more than that. He is blessed for you to have whatever you need. God says he'll supply my need. But the big question always is, why do I need it? Not the what. The what, God doesn't care about. You need it? Fine. Here, have it. But why? Why do I need it? Why do I want it? God wants you blessed, but can you lay those things aside for God if you need to? If I can't lay it aside for God when I need to, then I'm entangled. Then it's out of balance. Good. Exodus 16. So important to understand this. Exodus 16, Genesis, Exodus. And this understanding of God's heart and the point of what a need is biblically not only helps us in determining what we need to acquire, but it also helps us in stewarding the things we have. It helps you travel light in your life so you can move with the things of God. A need has to be something that I'm going to use. So a good checkpoint in my life is, if I haven't used something in a long time, then biblically, I probably don't need it. Because the point of needing something, if I really need it, is that I'm using it. And we all hang on to things that we think, oh, I got to keep this because I'm going to need it soon. And I haven't used it in 10 years, but I know there's going to be a time very soon when I'm going to need this, so I got to hang on to it. Well, really, when I get honest about that, in one sense, if that's true about a thing, then what I'm really saying is that God can't supply that in the future if I were to need it. Right? Is God going to be there in the future? If I need it at that point, will he supply it? Sure. So what am I hanging on to for if I haven't used it? Now, there's a balance, right? When I come home from work every day, I don't give away my car and say, God will supply one tomorrow. No, you know, you know, last summer when we put things away, I didn't give away my bathing suit and lawn chairs. I mean, I might need them again this summer. I could, you know, I'm not using them right now, but I know I'm going to use them. I mean, this is logic here, but it does help me. We all carry a lot of baggage physically, sometimes spiritually, sometimes mentally, that hold us back from really living for God. That's something we want to do in our life, to constantly evaluate. Is there anything in my life that's holding me back for going all out for God? But you know, the adversary has promoted another tremendous lie, tremendous deception, that somehow to sell out to God, to give my all to God, means I'll end up with less. That cannot be true. It cannot be true. We saw the other night that God said his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, and that his abundance is in every category of life. It cannot be true that for me to sell out to God, to do whatever I need to do in my life, to move with God, will cause me to end up with less. That is a lie. But Christianity has taught that lie, bought that lie, and practiced that lie for centuries. You know, somehow that to sell out to God is to take a vow of poverty and have nothing. It's just me and my Bible. That's all I need. No, I don't see that in the Bible. What happened to John 10:10? What happened to abundance in every part of life? What happened to all my needs being met? Needs vary. Some people need a little, some people need more in order to live life and do what they need to do. But why do I need it? The more things we have that we're not using but still have to take care of, the more it bogs us down in our life. The world says you've got to accumulate stuff because you never know what's going to happen in the future. Well, I know who does know what's going to happen in the future. And he says he's going to take care of me. So I don't collect things because I'm afraid or just in case. If it's helping me to be my best for God right now, beautiful. If not, what do I need it? What do I want it for that matter? We're going to look at a record here in the Old Testament in Exodus 16 that shows, to my mind anyway, how willing God is to meet each person's need, and how he recognizes that each person's need differs. The context here in Exodus 16 is the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had left Egypt, and they'd come out. They're on their way to the Promised Land. And you know, something interesting about this children of Israel in the wilderness, you know, there was a perfectly good road from Egypt to Palestine. Beautiful road. Beautifully built. It takes about a week to take the road from Egypt to Palestine. How long did it take them to get there?
40 years.
Yeah. There was a perfectly good road. So you have to go, why are they wandering around in the wilderness when there's this perfectly good road right over there? And the Bible has a very good answer to that. God says that the reason he sent them through the wilderness instead of via the perfectly good road was that they needed to learn to trust him. They needed to learn to rely on him. They needed to learn that his word and his presence was enough. They'd been slaves in Egypt for a long time. They had a slave mentality. They needed to learn to believe God and trust God. That's why he put them deliberately in a position where they couldn't get it any other way than God. In the world, there's no way they were going to get fed, get water, or live without God. They were going to live or die depending on whether they trusted God or not. Because they needed to learn to trust God. So do we. And in this context of teaching them to trust God, the Bible talks about his giving them manna, bread from heaven. And we're going to read this here for a moment. See what we can learn about needs and God's supply. Exodus 16, verse 13. And it came to pass that at even, the quails came up and covered the camp. We're in Exodus 16, 13. The quails came up and covered the camp of the Israelites. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now this is going to be manna. And God describes manna as being small like the frost on the ground in the morning. Well, we have a little bit more than frost out there at the moment. But, you know, in the springtime or in the fall, sometimes when it still gets cold at night, as it does around here, you know, sometimes you'll go out, there'll be dew. And in the morning when you go out, the tips of the grass are white, right? Just that little bit just freezes on the grass. That's the hoarfrost. Just that little bit on the surface there. Well, manna was like that. That's how God describes it. Verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? The word manna in Hebrew means, what is that? They said, we don't know what that is, so we're going to call it, what is it? It's what's it? For they wist not, they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, that's not what's it, that's the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather what's it, every man, according to his eating, an omer for every man. Jill, have you got an omer in your kitchen? An omer is about half a gallon. An omer is about half a gallon, roughly, if we convert it to our measurements. Now, look at this again carefully. Gather it of every man according to his eating. I want you to note that carefully. An omer for every man, about half a gallon, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them that which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered. Some gathered more, some gathered less. And when they did meet or measure it with an omer, he that gathered much didn't have anything left over. And he that gathered little, he didn't have any lack, he had all he needed. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. This is fantastic, I think. God gave the children of Israel in the desert manna and told each person to gather according to his eating. Some people eat more than others. That's okay. God didn't say, you get this. You know, this is your dietary portion for today. We're on the manna diet. And on the manna diet, you're allowed 3 ounces of manna. And that's it. Everybody gets the same. That's it. Be happy. No. God said, gather according to your eating. You need to eat more? Gather more. You eat less? Gather less. I don't care. Take whatever you need. Get however much you need to eat. Need varies. God said, fine, I'll supply it. Gather however much you need. And gather however much you need for the people in your tents. Well, people have different sized families too, don't they? The need varies there too. I have a family of four. Some of you have smaller families. Some of you have larger families. God says, I don't care. Take how many people you got in your tent, take whatever you need. I supply your need completely. You eat more, take more. You eat less, take less. You got more kids, take more. You got fewer, just your need is met. Take whatever you need. He didn't say everybody had to have the same amount. God knows the need varies, and he's happy for each person to have their need met. Everybody was full, completely taken care of. And also it says that there was none left over for the next day because God promised to supply it the next day again. And here again is an important thing about needs and God's heart to meet needs. They had to trust God that he was going to take care of them again tomorrow. Now, they were out there for 40 years. Man says, okay, I'm going to be out here for 40 years. Okay, God, give me a 40-year supply now, and then I know I'm going to be taken care of, and I don't have to think about it anymore. God says, no. Here's your need. I'm going to be here tomorrow. It's okay. Don't have to worry. Don't have to stockpile. It's all right. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here with you. You got to trust God. And sometimes trusting God is moment by moment, day by day, a continuous thing. Philippians 4:19 said, we don't have to go there, we're not going there right now, but we read it. It said, my God will supply all your need. It's in the singular. We're not to stockpile needs. You know, you get all these big needs and pile them up and then go to God. No, I have a need now, a singular need. I go to God, he meets it. I have another need, meet it. Another need, meet it. Another need, meet it. Each time I have a need, I go to God. And he meets it. One by one by one by one by one by one by one. He's always there. We allow him to take care of each need as it comes up. This does not mean that it's wrong to save, and we're going to get into that another time. But the point is that God's there to meet needs. They were to have their need met today, and God would be there the next day. God is faithful. He's not going anywhere. He sees and he provides. He becomes whatever we need him to become. Look at verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna how many years? We're in Exodus 16:35. The children of Israel did eat manna how many years? 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now you got to stop and think about that a second in terms of God's supply. Every day, 6 days a week, because God gave them double on Friday, so they didn't have to collect on the Sabbath. But every day, 6 days a week, for 40 years, God supplied enough food out of the sky, supernaturally, to feed 2.5 million people. Every single day for 40 years. The manna didn't stop until they crossed the Jordan and went into the Promised Land. That's something. And it was always there the next day. 2.5 million people, roughly. That's a lot of manna. But God supplied. Verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. This is another thing I think is worth pointing out. Or another interesting thing about how God meets needs and what it means to trust God. Many times when people think about God's prosperity, what we have in our minds is that God is somehow going to supernaturally materialize it for me, in front of me, and without my doing anything. He's just going to, it's going to show up on my doorstep and take care of me. Now here in the wilderness, there was no other way to get bread, so God did have to supernaturally supply it from nothing. That's absolutely true. But even so, they still had to work to gather it. Do you see that in there? They had to work together. Now, it didn't appear in their cooking pots. They didn't just sit in their tent and poof, manna in my cooking pot. Yay! On my plate. No. Right? Matthew 6:33 says, God feeds the birds, but it doesn't say he throws it into their nests. You ever watch birds? I mean, they're out all day running around gathering, you know. They don't have to get a job. They're going to eat, but they still have to go get it. Does that mean God doesn't supply? No, he supplies abundantly. But there is something they have to do. Same with manna. It didn't appear magically on their plate or in their cooking pots. They had to go collect it. And here in verse 21, it says, when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The desert gets very hot very quickly. So I don't know what time the dew disappears in the morning in the desert, but pretty early. So if you slept in, let's say, until 9 o'clock one morning, and then you strolled out of your tent to collect for your family, you know what? You go hungry that day. Because it's gone at that point. Also, an omer, half a gallon. Now, I have a family of four, so half a gallon times four, let's say roughly, according to people's eating, 2 gallons. How long does it take to scrape off the grass 2 gallons worth of frozen dew? More than 15 minutes. You know, I got to get up a little early, get out there. Is it there? Yes. Did God supply? Yes. Supernaturally? Yes. Abundantly? Absolutely. Everybody's need met? You bet. But he had to get up and get out and get it. And that's true of the things of God. Could they be lazy about it? Not at all. God is willing to supply. Yes, God does see and provide. Yes, God is willing to meet our needs totally and abundantly. But that doesn't mean we have no part to play. When we have a need, the question is, are we willing to go to God and trust God to get the need met? Or do we decide, I want this, so I need it, and try to meet our own needs, which the Bible calls idolatry, because then I'm God? Or do I sell out to someone else or something else that promises to meet my need, my job, my spouse, my bank account, my inheritance, whatever, and put them ahead of God, which is also idolatry, because it puts something ahead of God.